All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. And last week I started a message in a series called Counseling the Pastor. And this is not because I'm going to be preaching some series to pastors, which maybe someday I will, but it's not in any plans, but it's because I'm preaching a sermon to myself. As I shared last week, I just needed a reorientation, needed some just reminders of what it is that my role demands and requires, the privileges that go with it. And so I have dug into this passage, and so I'm sharing it with you. And if for nothing else, this will help you pray for your pastor and any other pastors that you might know. But I do believe that there is application for each of us in this passage. So 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, written by Peter, and it's written to the 12, to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. We believe these are believers because he calls them elect. And so in chapter 5, he begins with the term elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. And when you do a study in the New Testament, leaders of the church, you can come up with at least three different titles for them: elder, overseer, or bishop, and pastor, or shepherd. And we believe that those all three speak of the same role, same position. So here Peter's using that term elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter is in the ranks, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, of course, not all elders share those things with Peter, as Peter was a firsthand witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory, I believe, is very likely a description of what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was glorified there before him. So verses 2 through 4 are really the focus of our study. And last time we were together, we talked about two main things: how this passage defines a pastor's commission. Commission is feed. You need to feed, pastor. You need to feed. And we talked about how the nourishment for the church is the Word of God. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and talked about how it talks about growth, and you grow by the Word of God. So it defines a pastor's commission, feed. It defines, secondly, a pastor's stewardship. You are to feed the flock of God. In other words, who is it that the pastor is to feed, to care for, to steward? It's the flock of God. And we talked about what the flock is not. It's not my flock. What is the flock? It's God's flock. And we talked about that last time we were together. Let's just read the passage again, or verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we see there, feed the flock of God, and that's really what we covered last time we were together. So thirdly, this passage defines for the pastor his congregation. You see there, feed the flock of God which is among you. Which is among you. I know that maybe sometimes I make a big deal out of little things. But for me, this was helpful because it tells me that I need to give my utmost effort to make sure the flock of God that gathers with me is well nourished. You think of the shepherds, and I'm sure I'll get to see this firsthand, but shepherds have their flock, they have their sheep, and it's their sheep that are with them. And that's their focus. That's their duty. It's their sheep, and they're taking care of them. And are there other sheep? Of course. There's many different churches, and there are Christians around the world. And it can be quite daunting if a pastor has it in his head that he's got to care for them all, right? Like all of them. You got to take care of them all. And I will tell you, it is very hard to shut off the shepherding part of my heart. And maybe you're like this, some of you or all of you, you see people and you want to take care of them. And you want to make sure their needs are met. And if you do that too much, you exhaust yourself, and what's left you bring to the flock of God that gathers among you, and sometimes that's not much. This is helpful for me. Now, what I'm not saying is that we shouldn't care about other churches or other people. I'm not saying that at all. But I really believe that the wisdom of God in his knowledge of how limited we are as human beings, and pastors are just people that have a limited capacity. And so he just reminds the flock of God that is among you, your congregation. That's your responsibility. It's those people who were among the elders to which Peter is writing. They were to be the focus of their shepherding. So we know that the Lord will bring others to the flock, to this flock. And that happens. God brought you to this flock. So that means that you now become a part of this flock and come under the shepherding care of my pastoring, my shepherding. We also know that the Lord takes people from this flock and they go elsewhere. And I must relinquish the shepherding of them to another. This is easier said than done, especially as you care for people and you invest in their lives and say they move away. So they move away, but you're still friends, you still have contact with them. When they need counsel, they call you. When they, and those kinds of things still happen. And again, I am not saying that I just shut everything off. You leave and we're done. Boom. Don't talk to me anymore. No, that's not what we're talking about. But you understand here, the focus of the shepherding, the emphasis, the priority is those that are among me, among you. This also defines for us, helps us to understand that the church is made up of local assemblies, local bodies. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Numerous local churches, so that highlights that there are different gatherings of believers. Now, largely in the New Testament, they were divided up amongst cities. You had the church of Ephesus and the church of Philippi. And so they were all divided up in that way. And we don't have all the details of how they gathered, but typically you'd have the elders of certain cities, of an Ephesus or a Philippi, whatever. That would be their flock. So it's an important principle for both of us, for the pastors and for church members. You see, the church member needs to realize that the pastor is responsible to see that they are maturing in Christ. You see that? See, understanding what the text says, understanding what God's instruction is for the elders, is that they are to feed, imperative, they are to feed the flock of God which is among you. They have this responsibility. And so, as the flock of God, you need to understand that pastor has a responsibility to make sure you are fed. And so, it behooves you, it is helpful to you, it is favorable for you to accept his helping and urging towards growth. How is your attitude towards your pastor? Fair question. And I'm not speaking to anyone or to any issues, but I do believe that is a good question, because the pastor has this responsibility for those that are among him. It's also important to realize that if a church member is not growing, not being nourished, then there are only two places you need to examine. Is the pastor doing what he can to nourish? Is he doing that? Or am I, as the church member, am I allowing myself to be exposed to his shepherding that I might become nourished? So you need to think through those things. And if you are not growing, if you are not being nurtured, then it's either the pastor who's failing in his feeding, or it is you, because you're not exposing and allowing yourself to be fed. You're coming to the table and refusing the peas and the broccoli. Practically, how is this practically fleshed out? Small example. I don't need to build a big internet ministry. And I'm not against internet ministries, but this passage does not convince me that I should be running after having some big internet following. Because those people are not among me. They're not here. If God wants me to do this, largely he's going to use his church to make that happen, but that's not my focus. Again, I'm not against those that are on the internet or TV or whatever, but the priority needs to be the flock among you. A focus of my ministry or of a pastor's ministry shouldn't be focused primarily on, for example, taking care of the poor in the community. Am I against taking care of the poor? No. Should we? Yes. Should we? Yes. Should we? Yes. Do we understand that? We. Sure. But it should not be the focus of a pastor's ministry, because he's to be feeding the flock of God among us. And the church, together, we are to be taking care of the poor and ministering to our community. And it's the pastor's job to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that you are ready, energized, and able to come along someone that may be poor, in need, and help them. And the church has the resources to be able to do that. So we see that it defines the congregation. It is those who are among you. All right, fourthly, this passage defines for the pastor his care. Looking at the text, it says, feed the flock of God, verse 2, which is among you, taking the oversight. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is very practical. This is where we feel things. This is what, this is where things are actually done, and you feel the impact, whether it's there or not. Whether your pastor is succeeding in these or failing. So, first of all, as we look at this, taking the oversight thereof, which, by the way, is the idea of overseeing, managing. You first of all see that for the pastor, it's a privilege that he chooses freely. This is how it ought to be. This is how I am to serve as your pastor. It is a privilege I choose freely. You look at the text, it says, not by constraint. So there's a responsibility to feed the flock of God. That's the imperative in the passage. That's the imperative. And I keep making a big deal about that because that's the emphasis. Feed the flock of God. How are you to feed the flock of God? Well, you're to feed the flock of God by taking the oversight. And you do that in such a way that it's a privilege you choose freely. Pastoring involves overseeing the flock of God and doing so willingly. A church should not force someone to oversee them. Can you imagine that? I mean, it'd be the idea of coming up and saying, you need to do this. Get up here and do this. Now, some belief systems do this. Some belief systems do this. And it is no wonder that they struggle. And according to God's word, it does not work. It ought not to be. God has designed his flock to be cared for by someone who is willing to do it. You'll notice here that the emphasis is on a mindset. A mindset. This communicates a willing heart of you choose this. So my question is, how am I to gauge this? How am I to gauge my own heart and my mind on this matter? I mean, because pastoring, let's be frank about this, can be very hard. It's a very lonely place to be. And being a human being just like you, you will battle with the emotions, but that's not what's being dealt with here. It's not by constraint, but willingly. What are you choosing? What's your mindset pertaining this role? And again, I'm speaking to myself. This is counseling the pastor here. And this is a great reminder to me. What's my mindset about what I am doing and what I am called to do? Pastor? Is this determined by my willingness to oversee the flock? Or is it by the willingness of the flock to be overseen by me? I mean, you could have a flock that just is really hard and not responding. But you see that he's speaking to the elders, and he tells them, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Can a church get to a point when the pastor no longer is able to oversee them freely, but rather is only doing so because he has to? I believe it's possible. And there's some serious evaluation that needs to take place, both from the church's standpoint and also from that of the pastors. This point is also very helpful in determining your calling, determining as to whether you believe God is God's will for you to become a pastor. Do you have that will, that mindset to say, I'm doing this not because I have to, but because I choose it freely. I choose this. That's such a great principle, such a great truth. It's very freeing for me. So Feed the flock of God is the imperative. Taking the oversight, being lords over, being examples are all the participles, all things that are to be done under the heading of feed. So first of all, it's a privilege I choose freely. Now let's look at the second one. It's a profession I desire with pure motives. So, Pastor, is this a profession you desire with pure motives? The passage tells us, not for filthy lucre. What a great King James term, right? Filthy lucre. I mean, it's just dripping with filth, that just that phrase, you know, filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Other translations would describe for us that word that filthy lucre as shameful gain, dishonest gain. It speaks to the idea of greed, or the gain of just things temporal. Of a ready mind is very close in meaning to willingly above. So you see that above, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. These two words are very similar, but they have different emphasis. As I said before, the first one deals with more of your mindset. The second one deals with more of your feeling, more of your passion. And it makes sense because filthy lucre, the greed, is dealing with the passions of a man's heart. You want. But you don't do pastoring, you don't shepherd because of you just want these things for yourself. But you do so because you have a mind that is that says, I desire this. You have a desire with pure motives. So I oversee the flock not because I want the money, but because I genuinely desire to do it. This is what ought to be. It's not about this profession of just making more money. I could imagine that there are churches out there that are pastored by people who are doing it just for the money. So I wonder what are those churches like? Because if he's doing it just for the money, it will show. He will only go so far. He will only dig so deep. Just enough to get the money. Just enough to get the gain. The passage is beautiful because at the end, verse 4, it talks about an eternal reward. The crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so pastoring does not come without any reward. But it's an eternal reward. It's a crown of glory that will be given by the Lord. Not by people, not by the hands of churches, but by the Lord. Money is a wrong motivating factor for pastoring. A pastor must be careful that he not serve because of the salary. And listen to this, the church must be careful not to use money as a motivational tool to hire, to remove, or to retain a pastor. Do you get that? A church must be careful to not use money as a motivational tool to hire, to remove, or to retain a pastor. Because when you go down that road, bad news. Because his passions are misappropriated. We know what Jesus had to say, don't we, about greed. Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount. You look at verse 21. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's so true, right? I mean, if you're just about the paycheck, if you're just about the salary, then where is your heart? So Jesus tells you where your heart is. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Look further in the chapter, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't do it. First John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that's a principle it's for all of us. Not just pastors, but interesting how Peter brings that out in this passage. So we see how it defines the pastor's care. It's a privilege I choose freely. It's a profession I desire with pure motives. Thirdly, it's a pattern I live openly and responsibly. It's a pattern I live openly and responsibly. The text back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." We don't like bossy people. We just push back, don't we, when people are bossy? And do we know what bossy means? Somebody that's bossy is just, they're all the time telling you what to do. And they're bossy. Maybe they are your boss, and you're fine with that. But they're bossy in that they're always telling you what to do, but very limited in showing you how to do it and doing it themselves. Principle goes for us as a church, the pastors. I mean, this lording over God's heritage. Other translations will say not domineering over those in your charge. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. This tells us how the pastor is to live out his role. Notice it says over God's heritage. This is a word that speaks of an allotment. It really is a word. It was used with lots, where you would take and you mark on a small little piece of wood your name, and everybody else that was in the process of the decision would mark their name on a special little piece of wood. It'd all go into a jar. The jar would be shaken up, and the first one to fall out of the jar was the one who was chosen. He would have been allotted for the task at hand. And so it brings that idea of those that are chosen for your flock, under your care. Well, the flock is allotted by God. We believe that, right? This is not just happenstance that we're here together. But we believe that God is overseeing all of this. That God brought you here at this certain time. And we rejoice in that. That's a wonderful thing. Remove God from that picture, and what do you say then? So we believe that this is we're all allotted here to be here by God. So as a pastor, pastors are to care for them not as if they are his subjects, and he is the king, nor is it as if they are the slaves and he's the master. No. Wrong paradigm. Wrong illustrations. Wrong thinking. Again, the passage helps us with this because it, verse 4, it brings our attention to the chief shepherd. So if there is a chief shepherd, it reminds us we're all subject to one. And other passages put it this way, the church is the body of Christ, subject to whom? Christ, who is the head. All of us are subject to Christ, who is the head. It's not as if the pastor is the head. You can't have a two-headed body. It's not that way. So I need to view myself as one of them who is serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the role of pastor. So I am not to tell you what to do, but I am to live out for you what you are to do. You see, this passage lays upon the pastor a responsibility to be an example. It is easy to tell people what to do, to point your finger and say, this is what you are to do. That's bossy. But it comes with more challenge to live out what you're supposed to do. Paul said it, come follow me as I follow Christ. He provided a tangible life, an example, where people could watch and say, okay, that's what a Christian life is like. Now, this could be this is scary because it does place a lot of responsibility on a pastor, and it is not a matter of putting him on a pedestal. It's not putting him as the only example, but it is defining for him how he is to lead the flock, his attitude. It's to be, I need to have a pattern. My life needs to be a pattern in which I believe God would want his sheep to follow. And it needs to be a life that's lived openly, because otherwise the example illustration falls apart. Because if I don't live openly, then there's no example to follow. So it needs to be lived openly and with responsibility. So questions for the pastor is, how does the flock view my shepherding? Do they see me as a domineering master? Do they see me as an example to follow? All right, so we've talked tonight about defines the congregation. It defines the pastor's care. And lastly, it defines the calling. We see the chief shepherd, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. If none of the elders in this passage, if none of the elders were the chief shepherd, and if Peter's not the chief shepherd, then who's the chief shepherd? See, I appreciate how Peter helps us here by being an example. I mean, we're talking Peter, an apostle here, right? Nobody else, none of these elders are apostles sent by Lord Jesus, having spent personal time with him. Peter has profound authority. But yet, there is one chief shepherd. And just so we understand, if there is a chief shepherd, and yet Peter is instructing the elders to feed the church of God, the flock of God that is among them, to shepherd them, then that means that there is a chief shepherd, and then there are under shepherds. There are people, there are men that God will use to feed the flock of God, but they do so only under and in subjection to Jesus Christ. This is good. See, God knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. God always knows what he's doing. Peter explains Jesus here, the chief shepherd, as one who shall appear. In other words, we will face him. There's accountability. We will face him. Future tense, you shall receive. So there is an appearance of the chief shepherd, and then in future tense, you shall receive. So gives the idea that this appearing has involved and connected with it a giving from, or you shall receive from this chief shepherd, a crown. The chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here is Jesus, and he will appear, and we will be before him, all of us. And shepherds, pastors, seemingly zeroed in here, focused in this context, the elders, you shall receive a crown of glory. You've been called, pastor, to be an under-shepherd, and in that calling, there is great reward. And that great reward is given by Jesus when you shall see him. You shall receive from him, from Jesus, a crown of glory. And this is not to glorify yourself and lift you up, but it is a crown of glory because your life has been spent in encouraging and feeding the flock of God, that the glory of God would be renowned across the world. But it begins right where you are. So, pastor, keep up the work. Be faithful. Don't lose sight of the eternal reward. Well, I think I'm done counseling the pastor for now. I'm to feed the flock of God. That is among me. And I'm to take oversight over you as a privilege I choose freely. As a profession that I desire with pure motive. As a pattern that I am to live openly and responsibly. And I am reminded that I am under Jesus, who is our head, right? Our head. It's the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the power of the Word of God, how you minister to us, how it is truly a feast, and we are nourished by it. Thank you for the energy. Thank you for the direction, for the confidence that we can have as we walk away from times like this. And so, God, I pray for your watch care over the flock. I am asking you, Lord, for that you would give us diligence in the task before us of reaching the world with the gospel. And I pray that, Lord, we will see souls saved and see your church grow. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.